So I'm just glad that you're here this morning. My name's Matt. Like I said earlier, I'm one of our associate ministers, and I'm just pleased to be able to be the pastor here in the chapel. It's kind of surprising in a way. Many of you may find this odd, but some of my best memories over the past decade have come on mission trips, and specifically on youth and on family mission trips, like the first mission trip that I took with this church. It was 8 years ago, the summer of 2007, spring break of 2007. We went to Juarez, Mexico. Some of you went on this trip a long time ago, Juarez, Mexico. We showed up, we split into two groups, worked with two different homes right next to each other. Back behind the current homes that were falling down was just a spot of dirt. And we walked up and they said, this is where it's going. And over the next 4 days with a group of teenagers, we built two houses on this spot of dirt. The first day, you lay a foundation, a concrete foundation. The next 3 days, you do everything else. It's amazing. Some of my best memories are from that trip. Watching teenagers figure out, we can build a house for people that need a home. And then 2 years ago, I went on my first family mission trip. And that was a whole different experience. We were down in Costa Rica. It was incredible. We did incredible work down there. If you go to Costa Rica, you're going to be doing one of three things. You're laying concrete, you're tying rebar, you're digging holes. That's all you're going to do in Costa Rica. So we were down there, we were doing that. And one of the reasons that it was such a great trip was because at 8 o'clock at night, I was done. Because all the youth and all the kids, they went with their families. But watching these families bond and come together, it's one of the best experiences I've ever had. And then last year, I had an experience that I'd never had on a mission trip because Amy and I got to go on a mission trip together. And it was a trip with our high school leaders, so we didn't have to worry about them at night. And Amy and I got to spend some time together processing what the week had been like. Over the last decade, some of my best experiences have been on mission trips. On mission trips, what we try to do with the youth is we try to have a 1-to-5 ratio. That's one adult for every five students. One adult for every five students. That's essentially enough to keep middle schoolers alive on a mission trip, right? One adult for every five middle school boys, right? What I want to suggest this morning, and this is what Paul is suggesting in the sanctuary in Cornerstone 2, is that we want to be a church that's encouraging you to flip that ratio. We want to be a church that's encouraging families to have five adults pouring into every one of their kids. So what I want to do this morning is talk about why that's important and how we can be a church where that's possible, where we flip that ratio. So let me pray for us and then we'll jump in. Father, we are grateful that you've gathered us here together this morning. God, what a crazy morning already. But Lord, we know that you are in this space. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide our conversation around the scripture. Lord, as we dig into the scripture and see what truth you might be speaking to us this morning, we pray that you guide us. Lord, you know that I've prepared some words. I pray that you bring them to life. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, you may have noticed that I left earlier during the singing. It was because I left my sermon illustration, this little piece of rope here. So Amy and I were watching a few weeks ago this new show with Bear Grylls. Have any of y'all seen this show? I don't even remember what it's called. But what he does is he takes, Bear Grylls is a survival expert, and he takes celebrities on these one-night adventures. They do things like they jump out of helicopters, they rappel out of gondolas, and they spend one night out in the wild. They have to catch their own food, all of that stuff. And during that one episode that we saw, Bear said at one point, you really only need to know 3 knots in order to be able to survive in the wild. And he said, I'm going to tell you what those 3 knots are. And at this point, I got kind of nervous, right? Because I fancy myself to be a little bit of a survival expert. I'm an Eagle Scout, right? I'm watching this with my wife, and I know as soon as he names the 3 knots, she's going to want to know, do I know these 3 knots, right? Am I going to be able to take care of her in the wild, right? So he says the 3 knots, and lo and behold, I know these knots, right? Which basically means that I know everything that Bear knows. So this morning, this is really important to where we're going with the sermon, but this could also save your life, okay? So here are the 3 knots. The first one is a bowline. Anybody know how to tie a bowline? Anybody? A couple of you? So a bowline, I don't remember how to tie it regular, but you can tie a one-handed bowline. This is all you do, all right? You ready? You hold this side. This would be like what would be dangling, like if you fell in a well, right? You might fall down a well one day, all right? And you take this in, and all you do is wrap your hand around, got it? Then put this little, I dropped it, right? Fortunately, this isn't a time-sensitive demonstration, right? And then you just pull it around there, and you got yourself a little bowline, right? And if you were to ever fall down a well, and you happen to have a buddy at the top with a rope, this is what you would do. And then he could pull you up, right? That could save your life one day, okay? You're welcome. And here's the second one. The second one is a figure eight knot. Any of you know a figure eight knot? A couple of you? It's a rock climbing knot. All you do, pay attention please, all you do is you twist it twice, and then you, hold on, I'm nervous. All you do is you twist it twice, and then you feed this end through there, and you got your little figure eight. See that right there? Little figure eight knot. And then if you have a harness, you feed it through your harness. If not, you can feed it through your belt. I'm not going to do that right now. And then you just follow this end around the figure eight, and then you've got a tight knot that, again, when would this be helpful? Like if you fell down like a well or something, and you had a buddy at the top with a rope, like it would be really helpful there. The last one is a clove hitch. Anybody know a clove hitch? Okay? A clove hitch, you have to have something to tie it to. So I won't show you what that looks like, but it basically looks like an X if like you were ever walking and like your buddy fell down a well, you could secure the top of the rope to like a tree with a clove hitch. So basically, like if you ever fall down a well, you have a buddy, you need to know these three knots. Ropes are really important. Ropes are really important to me, but ropes are also really important to God, and I want to prove that to you this morning. All right, here we go with Ecclesiastes. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes 4. If you don't, turn to it in the Pew Bibles. And here is where God talks a little bit about ropes. Two are better than one. We've highlighted all the numbers here because what's most important in this passage are the numbers. Two are better than one. If you've got your own Bibles, I'd encourage you to circle the numbers, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift the other one up. See, right? If you fall, one will lift the other one up. But woe to one who is in the well by themselves and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. That's a little bit of a weird example, right? How can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against the other, two will stand one. And then we take it up one more. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, the Bible offers a lot of spiritual advice. It offers a lot of wisdom and insight that you might not ever gather had you not read certain passages in the Bible. But the Bible also offers some practical advice that you read it and you just say, oh, that's obvious. Maybe I've never seen it quite like that before, but this is so clearly just the truth of the way that the world works. This is the way that the world works. One strand of cord is strong, but it's pretty easily broken. I mean, I don't know what the test is on this, but this can only hold so much weight. But if you take two, well, then all of a sudden it's a lot stronger. It's a lot harder to break. But then if you take it up a notch and you add three, then it's even stronger. I mean, how obvious is that? But how rarely do we take that advice in our daily endeavors? So often what we try to do is we try to do things like this. We try to do things on our own. But the truth is that if we just add one more person, then we're twice as strong. And why not continue to add more and more people so that we can be as strong as possible? You know, this has to do with a lot of things in life, but it has to do with marriage too. Single parents, I don't know how they do it. I think single parents are the modern day heroes of our time. I don't know how they do it. But if you ask a single parent, rarely are they going to tell you that it's just this. But they've got people around them that are helping them also. Now, there are moments when they're by themselves, but they couldn't be like this all day, every day. If you've got a single parent in your life, I hope that you are one of the people that's coming alongside of them. But in marriage, in a couple that's married and has kids, then you do have this. But more often than not, what I find is that couples who are trying to raise kids are essentially doing this. Now, maybe they've got a grandparent or some friends that come alongside of them every now and then to give them a little bit of a break. But most of them do not have a plan by which their cord is becoming threefold or fourfold or fivefold. Most of them are just trying to do it at best like this, or more frequently like this, where essentially what parents are doing is each of them are parenting individually. What I want to suggest to you this morning is that the best way to raise the next generation up in the faith is when we help families to be families that are not just a twofold cord, but they're a five or six or a sevenfold cord. We're in a series right now, Paul's doing it in Cornerstone of the Sanctuary too, where we're looking at what it means to raise the next generation up in the Christian faith. And again, I know that for those of you that are parents, this is obviously important. But for those of you that aren't parents too, I think that this is one of the most important things that we can talk about. For the first 10 years of my adulthood, I spent a lot of my time trying to raise the next generation up in the faith, and they weren't my kids at all. I think that this is a job that all of us have. And this is simply what our vision is. Our vision for our family ministry is to be a church where the church and the home are partnered together to create three key environments of foster discipleship: a family that practices the faith together, a community of trustworthy family and friends, and a church that the whole family can love. Last week we talked about this, why it's important and how you can become this kind of family. We talked specifically about how in your home, we hope that prayer becomes usual. That if someone were just to come and observe you and your family life over a week, that they would walk away saying, gosh, that family prays a lot. Prayer is usual in that family. This week, I want to hone in on this. How do we help families find a community of trustworthy family and friends? And here's just simple, so simple this morning, what I want to suggest. What I want to suggest is that you find your five. I want to suggest that we flip that ratio. That we have five adults that pour into every one of our kids. Which means that if you're here and you don't have kids, then you have a role in this. It means that you're here and you do have kids, then you have two responsibilities here. Let's start by talking about the parents. The parents, I want to encourage you to find your five. And what I mean by that is I want to encourage you to find five adults that are pouring into every one of your kids. There are a lot of reasons this is important. One of the reasons is that I think that youth, and I've worked with youth for over a decade now, I think that youth need to hear from other adults the same things that their parents are telling them. So maybe their parents are telling them the truths of the Christian faith. Maybe their parents are talking with them about what it means to be a man or a woman of conviction, a man or a woman that is following the path that God has for them. But I think that teenagers need to hear that not just from their parents, but I think they need to hear it from other adults also. I don't know about you, but when I was a teenager, certain things that my parents said carried a lot of weight, but the other adults in my life, they carried a lot of weight too. And when they were both saying the same thing, that's when I really got to thinking, oh, maybe there's something to this. Here's the other thing. Teenagers need adults to talk to who aren't their parents. Am I right about that, teenagers? Teenagers need adults to talk to that aren't their parents. And parents, we have to be okay with that. Because there are certain things that they're not going to talk about with us at least first. Maybe they're going to talk with us eventually, but they need adults that they can talk to about the important things that are going on in their lives that maybe they're not ready to talk to us about yet. We all know that it takes a village to raise a child. What I really want to encourage you to think about this morning is, what's the quality of your village? Because your kids are going to go to talk to someone. When they're 15 or 16, and they feel lost, and they're not sure who to talk to, and they don't feel comfortable talking to you, they're going to go and talk to someone. Have you put the adults in place in their life so that they're going to talk to the adults that you want them to talk to? Because if they're only getting advice from their friends, they're in trouble. I mean, their friends can give them advice about some stuff, but if they don't have other adults in their lives to give them advice, and if they're not good quality adults that you want them to that you would like for them to be surrounded with, then just imagine the kind of advice that they're going to be getting. What we want is we want our kids, when they need someone to talk to have adults that we have hand-selected that they feel comfortable talking with. If you're not sure how to get your five, then just a couple of bits of advice. One, get them involved in the life of the church here. If they start coming here regularly, from birth through 18, they will automatically have two or three adults in their life that are part of their five. They'll automatically have people like Ani, one of our youth pastors, who are people that they can come and talk to. Another adult is saying the same thing that you are at home that's pouring into them. Get them involved in the life of the church. Here's another way that you could do that. It's to join an adult small group. I think oftentimes we think about adult small groups and how they benefit us, and it's important for couples and individuals to be in small groups, I think. But I don't know that we often think about how important they are to the kids in the small group. I can tell you, Boyd, our three-year-old, some of his best friends are the kids of people in Amy and I's small group, many of which are here this morning. Those are some of his best friends. A few years ago, when I was in Georgia, we started a small group ministry. It wasn't when we got there, and Amy and I got one going, and about 8 months into that small group ministry, Amy and I went to a small group that wasn't ours for a pool party. There were four couples in this small group, and we went over, and Amy was visiting with the wives up around the house, and I walked down, and all of the men were in the pool. They were in the pool with all the kids. And I sat there and I put my feet in the water because I didn't want to take my shirt off and make people jealous. So I just sat there with my feet in the water. And I was watching, and I realized that if I didn't know which kids belonged to which dad, that I would have never been able to guess. Because in just 6 months, this group of four families had become one big family. All the dads were throwing all the kids. And all the kids were climbing all over all of the dads. And that group, they had found their five. They didn't even need to look outside of that small group. Right there were six other adults that were pouring into their kids. Get involved in an adult small group. You'll be amazed at how good it is for your kids too. But for all of us here, I want to encourage all of us to find our five. And here's what I mean by that. I want to encourage all of us here to find five people in the next generation that we are being intentional about pouring into. Five people in the next generation that we hope to see grow up to be men or women of God, and five people that we are willing to invest time in to help see that happen. Because see, when you look throughout the scripture, there's one thing that we just see in common. Throughout all of the scripture, what we see is that whenever God has a goal, whenever there's something that God wants to accomplish, God always gathers a group of people. It's just a central tenet of the scripture that isn't ever stated explicitly, but that you see woven throughout all of the stories, and that is that whenever God has a goal, God always gathers a group of people. We see it at the very beginning. God's goal is for creation to be taken care of. Initially, he starts with Adam. He realizes that Adam is not enough. It's not good for him to be alone. It's a very small group initially, but that group grows with Eve and then with their kids, and that group of people are there to accomplish God's goal of taking care of creation. Look at it with Jesus. Jesus shows up on the scene. Jesus has the full ability to do what he needs to do by himself, but what's the first thing Jesus does? He gathers a group of people around him. The apostles, after Jesus' resurrection, the first thing that they do is they go out and they preach and they gather more people around them. Whenever God has a goal, God gathers a group. One of God's goals is stated in 1 Timothy. One of God's goals in 1 Timothy is it says that God is one who desires everyone to be saved and to come to know the knowledge of the truth. This is one of God's goals. One of God's goals is that everyone will be saved. Which means that when you picture the kids in your life, whether they live in your home or they live in somebody else's home, when you picture those kids in your life, one of God's desires is that they be saved and they come to know the knowledge of the truth. Which means that if this is one of God's goals, God's desire is to gather a group around every one of those kids. And I think there are kids in your life that God is desiring that you be a part of their group, that God is desiring that you be one of their five. I want to challenge you to find five people in the next generation that you are pouring your life into. And if you're having a hard time finding those five, well, a couple bits of advice. One, be a small group leader up here. You can do that on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights. Work with our infants. We have a lady who works with our infants who's a grandmother. She doesn't have kids in her home, but she comes in every Sunday morning at 9:30 so that she can rock the babies. She's pouring into those kids' lives. We have lots of people. In fact, most of our volunteers with our youth are young adults that don't have kids in their home, but they come up here on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights, and they hang out with teenagers, and they are one of those teenagers' five. And they've got a whole lot more than five. Most of them have a dozen or so teenagers that they're pouring into. What would it look like in your life to find your five? To find five people in the next generation that you're being intentional about pouring into? And of course, what you'll find is that you'll find that in a decade, you're saying the same thing that I said at the very beginning. And that is that some of your best memories over the last decade have been spending time with the next generation. taking time out of your week to visit with them about what's going on with them at school, to visit with them about the questions that they have, taking vacation to travel with them to someplace like San Antonio or Louisiana or Costa Rica, and working side by side with them and sweating and hearing what's going on in their lives. And when teenagers have that kind of community, a community of trustworthy family and friends, it does not guarantee that they will grow up to be deeply devoted followers of Jesus Christ. But it raises the odds. That's what we want to be. We want to be a church that, while we can't make the next generation grow up to be deeply devoted followers, we want to be a church that is creating environments that makes that more likely. We feel like if they have a family that practices the faith together, a community of trustworthy family and friends, and like we'll talk about next week, a church that the whole family can love, then we're doing a good job of laying a groundwork so that hopefully they'll grow up to be the next generation that's pouring into the generation behind them. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "What was passed on to me, I now pass on to you as of first importance." And then he goes on to explain the gospel. And that has been passed down every generation for the last 2,000 years until someone in the generation before you heard it. And at some point, they began to tell you about it. They began to tell you about it with their words, but they began to tell you about it with their actions too. Who in 20 years is going to look back and say, the reason that I'm raising my family in the church, the reason that I know Christ as my Savior, is because of you? It will be because of the Holy Spirit working through you that the next generation receives the gospel. I don't know about you, but I think that it is some of the most exciting work that we can possibly be involved with. So I encourage you to find your five. You'll see in front of you there are cards that say group life. I'm going to encourage you to fill one of those out. If you're looking to get involved with a Bible study, a Sunday school class, or a small group, fill that out, and then don't put it in the offering plate because that'll go to one of the departments. I don't want it to go to them. I want to see it. And what you're going to be able to do is you'll be able to go to the back at the end of the service and put it in a basket back there. Just fill it out. If you're interested in being in a small group, what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is starting small groups for people who attend worship here in the chapel. And if you're interested in being in one of those groups, just write your name on there and we'll begin to build groups. I hope that you'll consider being a part of that. And there's also a serving card. If you're here and you want to find your five, you want to find five people in the next generation to pour into, fill that card out, put it in the back, and we'll be able to help you find your five also. So let's spend a few moments praying together, and then we'll continue with worship. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this opportunity to gather together and to take a look at a simple truth in your scripture. That's the simple truth, Lord, that two is better than one and three is better than two. And Lord, I pray that as we walk out of here, Lord, that you will help us to find our five. Five people to pour into our kids, but then also, Lord, that you will help us to find five people in the next generation that we're pouring into. God, I thank you that you have worked in each of our lives here today to bring us to a place where on Sunday morning we wanted to come and worship this morning. Lord, I pray that the next generation will have the same blessing. And I pray that you will use us, Lord, to do that work in this world. God, we love you. We're so thankful for you and for this community. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.